Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But Mary stood outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. We don't know very much about Mary Magdalene. And I mean, to be sure, novelists and filmmakers have taken extensive license with her life. You might even say they've taken licentiousness with her life. They imagine that she was Jesus' wife or girlfriend. And of course, she was neither of those. Also, sometimes people imagine that she ranked among the apostles, which is also an invention. But even the traditions of the Christian church paint her with a certain color. In Christian iconography, she's always pictured wearing red robes like a lady of the night. And down through the centuries, many preachers have suggested that she was a harlot. Even in Christian storytelling, like the popular television series The Chosen, she's portrayed that way. But the Bible never indicates, it doesn't even insinuate that she was a prostitute. In fact, until the crucifixion scene and the empty tomb, the only things the Bible tells us about her is that, number one, she was a wealthy woman who helped to bankroll the mission of Jesus and his apostles. And number two, she had been possessed by seven demons until Jesus drove them out. Mary Magdalene is one of that handful of women who were at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. Remember that in the garden, all the disciples, the 12, abandoned him or betrayed him. And of them, the only one that came back to the cross was John. John the Beloved, the evangelist. But Mary and Joanna and Salome and the other Mary and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were there and watched the Lord die. And Mary Magdalene was one of the first on the scene at the empty tomb on that first Easter. And as we discover in our gospel lesson today, she was also the first witness of the risen Lord Jesus. Mary went to the tomb early in the morning. It was still dark. Joanna was with her. That was James's mother. And also the other Mary, which was not Mary, the mother of our Lord, but actually Jesus' Aunt Mary. How many Marys can you have, right? It was a popular name back then. It meant bitterness. Imagine how bitter the plight of the Jewish people was under Roman occupation. And imagine how bitter and sad and sorrowful Mary must have been on that first Easter morning. When they arrived at the scene, the stone was rolled away. The Roman soldiers were already gone, and Jesus' body was missing. And Mary must have assumed the worst, that somebody had taken the body, that somebody had robbed the grave. Grave robbery was really very common in the ancient world, so much so that eventually Caesar would have to make it a capital offense to rob a tomb or a grave. So if you were a grave robber, if you were a thief stealing from the dead, you would forfeit your own life. So Mary and the other women, they ran off. They went to find the apostles to tell them that Jesus' body was missing, to figure out what to do about this. And Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. John got there first. He was finished in state and track and field. But Peter, a little slower, a little paunchier, kind of more like me. And so anyways, they get there. John waits for Peter. Peter looks in, and then John looks in, and then they take off. They go home. And who's left? Mary Magdalene, alone, by herself, weeping outside of the tomb. Now, can you imagine her grief? I mean, as a pastor, I know that you don't walk away from somebody who is in tears. Hopefully, as a human being, you'd want to reach out to them. You'd want to embrace them, or at least give them some kind of words of comfort or assurance. But there is Mary by herself. Now, I know some people say, well, what about the other women? Well, presumably, they're gone. Notice how Mary's pronouns have changed from we in verse 2 to I in verse 13. She's the only one who is left. And she's alone in her grief, as many of us feel when we are suffering in our sorrow. We feel totally alone, even if you're in a room full of people, even if it's standing room only at your loved one's funeral, even if you have one of those wakes like we have in the Midwest where, you know, you view the body the night before and get together for some refreshments afterwards. They never do that in Colorado. Or like the Jews would sit Shiva, where for 7 days after your loved one dies, you are never alone, except when you go to the bathroom. It's completely surrounded by people, but totally an island floating by yourself. We have an advantage over Mary. We live on the other side of the empty tomb, the other side of Easter. And so the Bible says that we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that when he comes back on the last day, he will call our bodies forth from the dust. At that shout, at that sound of the trumpet, like we heard in our epistle lesson just a little bit ago. And then, like in the words of Daniel 12, he will call the sleepers to awake from the dust, and we will rise, and our bodies will be reunited with our souls. And the first thing, the first person that we will see when we wake up, if you will, is Jesus, smiling, beaming with glory and grace. But Mary and the disciples didn't have any of that hope. They didn't understand that Jesus must rise from the dead. Now, it's not because it was Jesus' fault. It's not like he was trying to surprise anybody. Three times he had given his passion predictions that he must suffer and die and rise again. 3 times he told that to them, but they were just never listening. Every time he talked about it, Peter would come up with something like, "Oh, may that never happen to you, Lord." Or they'd start arguing about which one of them was the greatest. They certainly didn't want to think at all about Jesus' death, and they put any possibility of resurrection completely out of their minds. And so if you think about it, with that kind of devastation, after everything they'd been through with Jesus, after everywhere they had gone with Jesus and seen everything that he had done, and then he died, that Good Friday had to have been the day of the greatest, deepest, most horrifying sorrow that human beings ever experienced. And there's Mary, alone. Not only is Jesus dead, his body is missing. She can't even perform one last labor of love for him by anointing his body with spices and perfumes to embalm him for burial. You know, for many people, an important part of healing after the death of a loved one is being able to see the body and being able to visit the place where the body is interred. So even sometimes with cremations, people will want to go to the funeral home or the morgue to see their loved one before they go into the crematory. And this is why our government goes to such great lengths to repatriate the remains of soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines who have died in battle overseas. Even now, they're still finding Vietnam vets, bringing them back so that people can have a funeral, a burial, even if it's just a few bones or a scrap of military insignia from their uniform. And so Mary, like a little dog whose master has gone away, just waits there at the last spot that she knew that he had been. But when she looks inside, she sees 2 angels there, and they say to her, very matter-of-factly, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Which must have sounded like the dumbest question in the history of the world. Of course, the angels knew why the time for weeping was gone. But Mary said, "They've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." And then she sees Jesus. She turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus. And of course, there's all kinds of speculation about this, right? So maybe she's kind of like physically blinded, like her eyes are, full of tears. And so she just physically cannot see as well as if she was having a good day. And so she just doesn't see that it's Jesus. Other people say, well, maybe she was in hysteria because of the trauma of 2 days earlier, compounded by the trauma of not finding Jesus. And then my favorite Jesus movie, The Gospel of John, it's fantastic, by the way. It's word for word, The Gospel of John. And it's narrated by Christopher Plummer, you know, Captain Von Trapp. So, good stuff. But anyways, they portray Jesus, he's kind of like crouched down and hiding behind a palm tree, which is kind of the reason why she doesn't recognize who he is. And no wonder then she mistook him for the gardener, right? But I think the easiest explanation for why Mary didn't recognize Jesus is because the last time she had seen him, his body had been turned into ground beef. And there was just no way that this person now, healed and living and breathing before her, could be the Lord that she had seen taken down from that cross and put in that tomb. Jesus asked the same question as the angels. Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek? Who are you looking for? Amazingly, that's the same question he asked in the garden when they came to arrest him. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And at the power of his name, when he said, I am he, boom, they all fell backwards. Whom do you seek? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. Boom, they fall to the ground. Jesus says to Mary, whom do you seek? But in his gentleness and his tenderness, he doesn't send her flying through the air. Mary assumes he's the gardener. And through her tears, she blubbers that something about, you know, if you've taken him, if you've put him somewhere else, please just tell me where he is, and I'll get him. I'll put him somewhere else. We might laugh at the absurdity of this idea of this woman lifting the corpse of a fully grown man. Like, how was she going to move him? Was she going to drag him by his ankles? And then where was she going to put him? Because obviously he wasn't allowed in that tomb. Nothing about what she says here is logical. But love defies logic, doesn't it? I mean, all she can think about is how much she wants to be with the body of Jesus, even if it's just his body. It's the last piece of him here on earth, so she thinks. And she loved Jesus, and he loved her. So he turned to her, and he said, just with incredible tenderness and intimacy of spirit, he says, Mary. He just speaks her name. And so even after his suffering and death, and even after his glorious resurrection, Jesus still remembers the little people. He remembers the people that are ignored by the world and ignored even by the apostles themselves. But he does not leave her alone. He does not abandon her. He speaks to her. He sends out his word and he heals her. And by that one word, her name, on the lips of Jesus, she is lifted up. She recognizes him. She finally sees Jesus. She found the body and it's alive. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Rabboni, she cried, teacher. And Jesus gave her instructions and sent her to speak to the apostles and to reassure them and bring them back into fellowship with him by saying, behold, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And even though you ran in the garden, you are still welcome with me. Jesus loves you too. Jesus knows your name. Even if I, in stress and desperation, call you Crystal instead of Kristen, Jesus still knows your name. Sorry about that earlier, by the way. And even if you've been here 10 times and I still don't know your name, Jesus knows your name. He loves you so much that he died for you. He loves you so much that he lives for you. And he will never leave you alone. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you by yourself, standing by a grave or a tomb. He will never leave you at his tomb. Your name is engraved in the palms of his hands with the nails of the cross. How can I forget you, O Ephraim? How can I forget you, O Israel? Can a nursing mother forget the child that she has born? How then will I forget you? But I have engraved you on my hands forever. And if you believe and trust that Jesus is your Savior, your name is written in heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And because Jesus died and rose again, you have life in his name. Because Jesus' name means that he is the one who saves. He saves us from sin, from death, from the power of the devil. He saves us from ourselves and gives us life eternal. And now, Jesus' instructions to Mary are his instructions for you. Go, find my brothers, gather my sisters. Tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because Jesus is not ashamed to call sinners his brothers and his sisters. And he's gathering us back into fellowship, back into the family, back into his church. Jesus remembers you, and he speaks your name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.